tonight. We're love on love again, number 8. And that, I need to take that date out. I'm getting bad about that. I need to change it, so I need to just take it out. I haven't changed it in the last 2 sermons, so. There you go. I know the number 8's right. But that's about it. And the subject, so. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that means we can get in fellowship by naming or acknowledging our sins before God the Father. And we do that through confession. And that's a very important thing for us so we can grow spiritually and also apply the word as God sees fit. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and I'll pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your ultimate and magnificent plan that you have for us. We know that it's ongoing, and we pray that we can just be on board of the moving pace and the pace of it, and we pray that we can also be faithful in it. We just ask tonight for understanding and clarity in your word, for concentration, so we can better know who you are, and also so we can better know ourselves and how to live the spiritual life. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last time, we actually finished up 1 John 4, which as you see up here, it was 4:7 through 17. And we went all the way through those verses, and there was quite a bit of information there. But a few of the things we looked at were some of the concepts that bubbled up here were that we are to love others in the same exact way that Jesus Christ loves us. And that's a, you know, you might think, wow, how can I do that? Well, we talked a little bit about it. And the main thing to remember about that is that we have the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to empower us, to do many things that we can't normally do otherwise. And love is another one of those things that just gives us the strength needed and that perseverance aspect that comes in with love that we can't do otherwise. So that was an important deal. And also, love is a fruit of the Spirit, so it must require the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So there's a reason why we have a command to walk in such a way. And love is a perfect example of that because I feel like love is more of a state, just like the filling of the Holy Spirit is a state. We have to do all things in love just as we are to walk in the Spirit. So these things go together when it comes to your how you operate in the spiritual life. Love is what we operate from just as the Spirit is what we operate from. If we're thinking in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, then you will have that divine love. There's no doubt. That's how it functions. So then the issue becomes, how quickly do I get out of fellowship from growth or lack thereof? And the second issue is understanding. How much do I understand about God's love to be able to express it? And that's kind of what we've been going through here, some of the nuances of it. You know, we've always heard, and we understand that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. And that's true, because it takes God himself to live the Christian way of life. That's what makes it supernatural. It's God. So there's no doubt about it why God mandates us to operate in the Spirit and not from the flesh. So important thing to remember. And also, part of this supernatural life is that God has given us the great, great, great responsibility to be a part of it, be a part of the mission, and be a part of the things that we have been given by Him, which includes a gift, as we'll see tonight. And there's a responsibility that comes with that gift to function in it, to use it appropriately, and just to realize what you have in Christ and in your position in the Christian way of life. You're in the body of Christ, and He wants us to function accordingly. So we also noted that loving others included loving them first. Because Christ loved us first, which means that your love is not based on what other people do or don't do. That's something to remember. Because God's love isn't based on what you do or what you don't do. And then it's based on your fellowship and relationship with God first and foremost, which God desires every person to be a part of. One thing to keep in mind is that God's love, as we'll see a little bit later, is for both the unbeliever and the believer. Now, when we relate that to people in your life, it could be people you know and people you don't know. And that's how God, his love, as the magnitude in which it covers, because we understand love as, you know, people we personally know. But at the same time, what about the people you don't know? If you have God's divine love, you can think about those people in a different way than you could have if you didn't have that kind of love. Because the bottom line is, God's love to the unbeliever is rooted in Jesus Christ. He wants them to be saved, and at that point, they can begin to participate in the love. God's love towards the believer and unbeliever is actually absolutely no different. It's the same degree, the same everything, magnitude, the same quality, the same everything. The only difference is volition. How much do we want to partake in the love of God? We can absolutely exclude ourselves from a love relationship with God. And he's given us that great freedom to do. And I know I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but it just goes to show you that love is always looking for a positive change. And I think that is the key to loving others. Are we open to a positive change versus a negative change or no change? Because no change is in God's hands at the point of death. That's where people can't turn back. Well, guess what? That's not our department. If they're alive and you're alive, that love is required. No matter who they are, where they are, it doesn't matter. I don't care if they're the enemy and you're shooting at them. You can still hope that they're saved. There's a love there that must be in place to where you know that it's coming here first and then directed toward other people. And that goes right back to our relationship with God. Right back. Every time you notice that as we go through this study, it keeps going back to your spiritual growth, back to that relationship, that love relationship growing with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So, and this is why, you know, when we speak about loving others first and foremost, it has to include grace. Grace. That's an aspect of God's love that many times goes unnoticed or unspoken of, but it's all undeserved. The love of God is definitely undeserved. No one's going to really deserve your love except maybe the person that you're with every day. And even then, sometimes you think, well, they didn't deserve it today. So you still have to operate from a position of divine love, no matter who it's with or who you're around, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's a distant relative that you speak to every so often. You know, decisions are made in a way that is either positive or negative. And that those decisions are kind of, there's a sphere of that relationship that surrounds. So when it's not in love, it detracts. It takes away. It leaves stale sometimes. And that's what God never does to the unbeliever. Either they are being drawn to him in a way where he wants them to at least turn and recognize. See, that's positive. It doesn't matter how bad someone is being disciplined. It's always rooted in love. I know that's not our department either. We don't discipline friends because they're acting a certain way, right? That's in God's hands. But you get the point. He's always doing something to benefit us. And that's love. Love is also one of the doctrines that many people have a tendency, you know, when we hear these things come into our brain, we have a tendency to say, okay, so-and-so, you know, we apply that to other people instead of ourselves. And this is one of those topics because we can immediately think of who is not acting right, who is not treating me right, who is not loving me right. But I just want to remind you, apply this to yourself. Apply it to yourself. Because as I was going through these notes, it's very easy to pick someone else out and say, this person needs to do this, when the reality is, at the end of the day, if I don't apply this to myself, it's my responsibility and I'm held accountable for that. So we don't have control of the other end, but you do have control of yourself. And that's a big part, a component of this, because, you know, people will mistreat you your whole life on this earth. We don't need to focus on the negative aspect of the mistreatment. We need to focus on what God wants us to do in obedience and how to better cure that mistreatment in a positive way. And I think when we do this, of course, you will apply it correctly, and you won't, by directing it to someone else, you won't just leave it on the floor and not apply it for yourself, which is not a good place to be. And that's not saying that that person doesn't need it. Whoever you're thinking of, I'm sure maybe they do. They need to apply. If you're thinking of them, maybe they need work in this area. But you're here, right? You're listening. Maybe they're not. So maybe there's no way for them to change. Maybe there's no way for them to see. Their eyes aren't open to the point where yours are yet. Remember, this is all has to do with growth. So if they're not to the level where they can see to be a positive change, there's no way to do that. There's not enough understanding in place to apply that doctrine to their lives. So, and as I mentioned before, you know, if we're waiting on someone else to do something before we apply doctrine like this love, then we're wasting our time. We're actually hurting ourselves from not applying in a way that glorifies God. So, number three. So at the end of the day, we are responsible for your own spiritual advance. That's all that means, that whole conversation. And as you well know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we surely can't say, well, so-and-so kept me out of fellowship. That's just, you know, it may sound good. It may have worked at the time, and they may really have kept you out of fellowship. But it still won't fly when it comes to what you're showing up with in your backpack as far as divine good and dead works go. So don't let them win that game of being in fellowship versus out. And remember, I also said on Sunday, don't let the less mature believer get you out of fellowship and keep you out of fellowship. Because we're the ones that are supposed to not only recognize something's wrong, but correct it sooner than the immature. We're in a position where we can't stay out for very long at all. Our things start to crumble very quickly around us, because that's what's expected. That's what's expected of you. We're the ones that are expected to fall back into rank very quickly. You know, it's the same thing that I've been talking about. It just hurts ourselves when we don't do that. So back to love, we have to remember that God loves, as I mentioned earlier, both believers and unbelievers, according to verses like John 3:16 and many others that you know, salvation, unlimited atonement, rooted in love. Every one of them are rooted in love. He loves also the moral and the immoral in the believer and the unbeliever. So you can see I'm covering everybody. I'm covering all people, because the cross is applied and available to all people. If there were certain people that didn't deserve it or did something bad enough, Christ would have specified that and told us that in his word, but he didn't. So just because, you know, your child does something you are completely against doesn't mean you stop loving them. It's the same concept here. You know, no matter how bad it is, they're still your child. you still want to see a positive change, a correction, or whatever it may be. So it's a relationship. It's a family relationship. You might ask, what's the difference, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, between believers and unbelievers when it comes to God's love? Or we could say between faithful believers and unfaithful believers. And I kind of hinted to this already, but there is no difference. There is no difference. Well, you know, how can so-and-so be in enjoying these blessings or doing this? And like I said earlier, we choose our own level of access to God's love. There is no, he's not going to deprive you of any love. No matter what level you're on, what level you're not even, which I'm referring to the unbeliever, every one of us make a decision on what benefits we want to partake in when it comes to God's love. He's going to love us the same across the board. If you want more than this person, he's going to give it to you. And so we can't look and say God is unfair. We all know justice doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He gave us a volition, and he works with that volition. Remember, God is a gentleman, right? He loves you, but he doesn't want to force you. He can't force you because of that free will aspect of the human nature, how he made us and created us, just like the angels. They have their own volition. So, and what do we do with that volition? We either respond and accept the love of God, or we reject it. Unfortunately, you know, love is one of those subjects that you think it's so great and so grand and so wonderful and there's so many benefits, but yes, people reject it all the time. It gets rejected even by believers, growing believers. You can see it more clearly in unbelievers rejecting the cross. That is a huge benefit. Their only benefit at that point, since they're sentenced to divine judgment, eternal judgment in hell. But it's still, it's a volitional decision on what we want and what we don't want. It's there, no doubt about it. So the issue is never God's love. It's never God's love. That's never the issue. So never think God doesn't love me. It's always us. The breakdown is always on the human side of love when it comes to faithfulness in the spiritual life or coming to the point of saving faith in Christ. Now, we have to understand God's love before we can even think with it or apply it to other people. And that's exactly what we've been doing. But when you do learn about its various aspects, how it works, who it relies on, only then can you take the great responsibility and the privilege of using it, expressing it to other people. And I'm calling it a privilege because that's exactly what it is. It's a love like no other. It's almost a foreign object in today's world. It's a love because it includes grace, and that's why it's foreign. It's unexpected and it's unusual, but it's real and it's powerful. So in a sense, if we go through the training, we read the manual, and then here you are, you're qualified now to apply it, use it. You're an operator at this point. You know you have it. Now you can use it, work with it, all those things that God allows us to do in our free will volition, to use it. So, what I'm hoping you're beginning to piece together is the unfailing nature of God's love. Unfailing. It doesn't fail. It doesn't stop. It doesn't weaken. It doesn't get any less. It doesn't get any more. It's very consistent. It never fails. It's always there. And this is what we have available to express to other people. Remember, God is love. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. That is the ultimate source of love. The person, the God who is actual love. That's what we're dealing with here. And that's why it takes on the qualities that it does. And once I think we can fully apply that love is from God, as we talked about, but God is love as well, then that love becomes your love. That love becomes your love, which is also unfailing in nature because it's God's love. So it's not dependent on people anymore. It's actually independent of what people do or don't do. It's based on that relationship. See, it always goes back to the relationship. We can always react. We can always get out of fellowship. We can always do something that falls outside of the realm of love. But see, that's the human nature. That's the part that where the breakdown begins. The unfailing nature of God's love is when we're back in fellowship, back in harmony with that relationship, and back in harmony with other relationships. No matter what the direction they view you or think about you, if this is in harmony here, this is in harmony, no matter what. Because that's up here. This is something that's happening up here. It's how you think about other people through your relationship with God. So it doesn't really matter. You can see how unfailing it is because it's not dependent on the person. It's not dependent on what they do because it doesn't matter who the person is at this point. It matters how much you are growing spiritually and how much you know about God's love for them. And that's why it makes so much sense that we have to love God first in order to properly ever apply that to other people without expecting anything in return. So this is pretty powerful. And you know, for God so loved the world. And so can we love the world when it comes to the greatest manifestation of God's love in human history, where Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. Paid the penalty of spiritual death on the cross just so we can have eternal life. You know, these things are the things that are coming into our thoughts and based and rooted in how we can love other people. This is the kind of things that we're thinking of. What did Christ do for me? And how am I able to stand here and express this love for someone that is lost? A lot of people don't care. No one has to talk to that person. No one has to care. No, everybody just keep going right along, going on their business. But it takes just one person that has grace, love, compassion plugged in, and to take note that they have a soul and that I have enough love to know that they can be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's love, and you don't even know them, but you have a desire that they are saved. So it's love. That's how God views the unbeliever. He desires that they take part. And we should desire too. We don't desire that anyone burn in the lake of fire for eternity. Hopefully not. Unless it was your sister and y'all were about a year apart. Maybe then. No, that gets better as you get older. So this is how your love can and should always be, and this is key, willing and open to others receiving the benefits. God is always open. God is always willing. Sometimes it takes waiting, and that's okay. Sometimes it takes persevering. That's fine. It doesn't matter. See, it's always open and willing. And we should be as well. So, and as I was going through this, you know, there's a lot of applications of this that you can make, but sometimes when all you can think of is negative thoughts about someone else, what eventually ends up happening is we cut them off. We cut them off. And the love, a divine love, never gets to the point of cutting someone off mentally. It doesn't go there. So we have to keep in mind that when we do sever someone for whatever reason in our thinking, and I'm not saying you can't separate, I'm not saying you can't not talk to them or maybe you don't need to talk to them. This is a thinking thing. When we sever and say never again in our mind, that is not a divine love. God is always open to a positive change. Open to a positive change, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, it doesn't matter. This could be something as simple as a phone call It could be something as simple as a text message. It could be seeing them in passing and smiling at them. I don't care what it is. But there has to be something inside you that is not just, I'm done. That's not divine. And there's actually no excuse for it from Christians as we are. From representatives of Jesus Christ, there's not really any excuse for that. I don't think. So, and most people separate from other people because, you know, we get offended, we get mad about something, and it's usually rooted in self-righteousness that has rubbed us the wrong way, and we tend to pout about things like that. So, divine love doesn't pout. It's not bitter. It doesn't take things personally. Remember, your direction of love is God first. It doesn't take things personally when others attempt to hurt you, upset, or even embarrass you. And here's the part. As believers in Jesus Christ, we may separate, distance ourselves physically or even verbally. But when you cut someone off in your mind, we're wrong. We're wrong. You know, the words keep coming to mind, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There is no limit to God's love. No limit. Not even to the ones that were trying to kill him, hang him on a cross, who really thought that was going to be the end of him in his life. Didn't really realize. And he said, that's why he said that. They didn't know. They didn't know. They were too ignorant. They were blinded by Satan and the darkness that they were in. So, and if they're still alive, someone you know, if they're still alive, there's no reason we should cut them off. They're here, you're here, and we're commanded to love as Jesus Christ loved, with the same exact love. And if you don't know how to contribute, or how much you should contribute, or what you should even do, this is an issue of prayer. There's no doubt this is an issue of prayer. Sometimes we don't know. Where do I fit into this equation? If someone wants to have nothing to do with you, pray about it. It doesn't mean that we cut them off just because of their reaction and their immaturity, or maybe they're not even growing. Do you see how ridiculous it is for me as a growing believer, a believer that knows better, to sever that? If we're supposed to be the example, there's got to be something better there. There's got to be something better. That's the option that everyone takes. Just to sever, cut off, stop, never again. You see that too often. It's that never again thing. And I didn't say there was anything wrong with separation, but this is a mental thing. Mental. It's mental. So this is definitely an area of prayer. Another thing about divine love is we have to be optimistic. Divine love is optimistic. It's optimistic. God has a desire. Just because he knows, it doesn't mean that he doesn't desire for every person to come to a point of a better place in their life, in that relationship with him. And we should have the same desire. We should be optimistic about a positive change. We can be so pessimistic in relationships because that's what we see, and we like to take those things and react from them. That makes us pessimistic, and there's no solutions there. But again, God loves all people, and he's always desiring they respond in a positive way. So should we. And you know, that doesn't mean bringing them flowers every day, but it does mean that God still loves you and gives you the grace necessary to provide people with every opportunity to respond to him. He never severs that. He always gives them an option to respond in a positive way. They may never respond to you in a positive way, but that doesn't mean that we have a right to give up on them. That's not our role. Let them take on the role of being a detriment on themselves. Someone has to take the positive role. Someone has to take the positive role of attempting to save something or be optimistic that things are going to go in a positive direction. And that's us. That's us. We're the ones that have to take that role. Because 95% of people aren't going to take the role. And then that's two people that are just, there's no possible way of any benefits in that relationship. Because when you're both running in opposite directions, that's different than one person standing still and one person running the opposite direction. See, this person is still optimistic, waiting, and trusting in the Lord with the situation towards that person. And you never know. You never know. Love doesn't give up. Doesn't give up. It's not fail. It doesn't fail. It's funny. I sometimes get the opportunity to hear about two different sides of a story in a relationship. And a lot of times what you hear is one person has cut off and one person is optimistic. And it's funny, one person is always still open to change. And this is in the human realm. But it reminded me of the divine realm. That's how we should be. There's one person in the relationship that has to be us that takes the lead in always being open and open to change in a positive direction. Always open. Because what happens when we cut off? Well, think about what we're doing. We're not applying the word. We're not glorifying God. We're not representing Him in a way that He desires us to do in His Scripture. There's a lot of negative aspects of this. So we can glorify ourselves in the flesh by cutting them off if we want. But do you see the disadvantage is much, much greater than just getting the last word in? There's got to be some wisdom there. So we can take a closer look at our sins, because we did say when we cut people off like that, it's rooted in our sin natures. We've got to stay in fellowship, confess those sins of bitterness, hatred, all those things that we come out of our sin natures. That's what we're commanded to do. So we're actually in 1 Peter now. 4, and I got to verse 9, but let me read verse 8. It says, above all, remember we talked about why love is above all. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And we went over this, but it just showed us that there is a persevering aspect of God's love that really doesn't give up. And that not giving up isn't always easy. We said there's a sacrificial component of this love. And then verse 9. And here we are getting more into what this actually looks like. And that's kind of what the direction I wanted to go, because we need to see that too. What does it look like? It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So look at this word, hospitable. Philoxenos is a noun, and it means being cordial, which is friendly. I put that one in all caps. Towards others, generous, or having an open mind to new ideas, favorable to growth and development, being polite and respectful. You know, there's a lot here, but I just talked about some of these things. That's the open to positive change that I was talking about. But here's the Greek word for it, right here. There's a lot there. But notice that this kind of thinking excludes more problems in the relationship. Excludes them. It's not looking to pay back. It's looking to make better. It's looking to make better. That's what this word is looking for. And this is how we are to treat other people, without complaint. That's without grumbling. So and Christians are commanded to think this way, to think objectively, to not live according to the flesh but the Spirit. Some of the things we've heard, to sacrifice self in place of glorifying God. This word carries a lot of those things in it by nature. It does. Generous, having an open mind. And this goes far, right? I'm talking about all people being hospitable to. Not just the ones you like or the ones you know. This is talking about those who you may just have met. You may just be introduced to them. Open mind. So critical. We shut things down because we tend to judge too quickly. So, when I use that phrase to cut someone off, this is what I'm referring to. When you close your mind in the opposite way of this word right here. When we close off, when we are not cordial, when we're not generous, when we don't have an open mind to new ideas or favorable growth, that's what I mean by cutting someone off. We can go in that direction very easily. But see, it's not what this word is saying to do. It's just the opposite. Be open. And being open or carrying out what this word is saying doesn't mean that the circumstances are going to be ideal. It does not. That's not what this is telling us. It's defining a type of thinking that we must have intact. It's not saying that the relationship is going to be great. It's not saying that you're going to get a positive response. It's saying that your relationship with God is number one in your thinking, first priority, and you are wanting to glorify Him and be obedient to Him. That's what the Word is saying. And remember, though, I said that could be very small things. Are very big things. I've seen big changes in relationships, and I've seen very small changes, and I've seen no change. But at the end of the day, this should not go away in any of those changes. Doesn't matter what kind of change is happening from there in. You're on the upward. You're on the one that's growing to spiritual maturity. So your thinking is constantly changing to a better place, thinking with the mind of Christ. And this is one of those words. There's a happiness that comes from thinking this way. There's a fulfillment and a satisfaction that comes from being obedient. Because, you know, there's really no happiness in bitterness or holding these grudges. That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to maintain that anger. You can just release those things. You don't need to hold on to those things. It's only here comes another gray hair, dunk, 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 right? Well, you can just release all that. Stress is what it causes. Anxiety. And take on this word. You're open. Look how much more relaxing that is to be open to a positive change. Doesn't matter what they do or don't do. But you're open. And then you have the next verse that integrates your spiritual gifts into the equation when it comes to loving others. I like this. It says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So now we're talking about gifts. We're talking about your spiritual gift that God has given you, and that we're all learning how to use and how to employ, how to get good at. The word you can see in blue, employ it in serving, is actually one word in the Greek. It's diakoneo, and it's a verb, present active participle. It means to serve. This word should actually look familiar to you. Because the noun form is diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from. This is the verb form, and it means to serve. So diakonos means a servant, literally it's translated, and this means to serve. So, and it makes sense here. Render assistance or to take care of. When it comes to each believer in the body of Christ, that's what we do. We serve. We serve. Now it's speaking about serving, dealing with in the body, with your spiritual gift, and now it's including other people. Other people. Serving. Rendering assistance, taking care of, and there's a lot there, right? Serve one another with your specific gift that God has given you, which, by the way, is a gift to glorify God. God has given you a specific, specialized gift that you're actually very good at. Just because you don't know, you maybe haven't fleshed it out completely yet, but God has designed it specifically for you, just to glorify Him. We can kind of forget that sometimes. And it's also for His purposes, and ultimately for the benefit or the edification of the body. It's to God's glory as well. And then it says, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, this is really saying that you administer divine good. And it's referring to the fact that God has entrusted us with administering the divine good through your spiritual gift, which must include the various aspects of grace. And that comes out in the gift. That's why the word manifold is here, because there's so many facets of God's grace, of how it comes through. And that's why there's so many different gifts. There's so many areas of places in life or in your ministry or in your where you work, you name it. We have to take part in this, and we do through your spiritual gift. He entrusted you with that. He gave you a gift, and He also put you in charge of its function within the body, which includes the production of divine good. Naturally, doesn't it? We want to glorify God. So, the word manifold here is saying that grace, the areas of grace that God has and uses in our life are too many for us to even know about. There's so many areas of your life where you are capable and able, and if you're willing, that you can apply this grace to other people through your gift. So you can really see how love goes right into this. It goes into serving. It goes a step above, doesn't it? Because there's many different people and there's many different gifts as well. And then look, the next verse talks about, it's kind of giving us an example. It says, whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you can begin to understand that what this verse is saying is if you're going to serve in your gift, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And what does the second part say? And in the strength which God supplies through the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter's using this high level breakdown of the spiritual gifts, and he's putting them in two categories. Speaking and serving. Either you talk or you serve is what he's breaking them down in. And I will tell you this, that it doesn't matter which gift that you fall in, they all require a development stage. We're all getting better. We're all recognizing more of. We're all understanding what we have to do. And we're all trying to get to the point where we can be of maximum use to God. That's the direction we want to go. Whether you're serving or speaking, it doesn't matter. And there's a lot of gifts. This isn't just talking about a church pulpit, although that is included in the speaking gifts. It's talking about those who speak to an audience that God uses to proclaim His Word. No matter where you are, it doesn't matter. Now, you see the little yellow words? There's that little comparative particle, as. Speak as you are speaking the words of God. And what this is saying, there's a comparative aspect here. There's a responsibility that's pushing down to us, both in service or speaking, that is saying, if we're going to do it, we better do it with great care, great responsibility, with the utmost importance in our thinking that God has given us the specific gifts that every one of us have, no matter what it is, because they all fall in one of these areas. And we've got to understand that great care should be taken, at least in the speaker's case, of rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that the gift or the focus in speaking isn't the speaking. It's not the speaker. It's the message. It's the message. That's the focus of the speaking gift. That's when it says, as one who is speaking the utterance of God, make sure you're speaking truth. We can't be 100% sure. We're human. We fail, but we can give it our best. We can do our best. We can do it in the Holy Spirit. So the focus here is on the message and actually the accuracy of the message. And that inherently carries sacrifice by means of time and preparation. If a speaker truly cares for his listeners, the first priority is going to be your spiritual growth. The very first priority. And that happens in preparation. It happens in preparation. Because if I want to make sure that you are self-sustaining in your spiritual growth, that you can stand on your own 2 feet when we get out here, I've got to put my time here. I have to put my time here. Does that mean I won't talk to you? No. Does it mean I won't counsel you? Not necessarily. But my focus is here. My focus is here. If it's not here, then that shows here. It shows in the lives that you live. And it shows in the various little details of how we live that life. So I've got to put it here. There has to be a focus of every speaker to grow the audience spiritually, to mature them in the faith, and to become less reliant on people and more reliant on God. That should be the goal of every speaker. Less reliant on people and more reliant on God. I'm not saying people can't help support, sustain, facilitate, whatever the case may be, but it comes back to priority, reliance, right? So the top concern has to be the spiritual health of the listeners, starting at salvation and then moving all the way through maturity. And a speaker's desire should be the same as God's desire. My desire should be what God desires for us, which is just that. Grow up, glorify God, and show up at the judgment seat fully prepared and ready. That's what we do, which has to include the whole realm of Scripture. And we're learning, right? We're learning. Then it says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So here's the little as again. You can see the second one. His strength, God's strength. It's His. But He also supplies it. So He's telling you the manner of how you are to serve in His strength. So you have a gift which you received. And then he gives you the strength to serve with that gift. He provides everything. He provides everything you need. Look at the word strength here. It's ischus. It means capability to function effectively, strength, power, and might. So if you have any doubt in yourself as far as abilities, serving, if you're uncertain about something, whether you should do this or whether you shouldn't do this, go back to the gift. Don't focus on the externals and the what ifs. Focus on the fact that God is not only has supplied you the gift, but he's given you the strength. He supplies the strength to function in it as well. Which includes this, according to this word, giving you the ability to properly use it and be effective in it. And don't ever forget that any spiritual gift must include practice, growth, and training. No doubt about it. If it's in the plan of God, we have to practice. We have to grow progressively. We're not just spit out with a gift and we're pros. That's just not how it works. This is the plan of God. And then it says God supplies all this. That's the exciting part. Not only does he give, but he supplies you with what you need to function in the gift. This is a kind of a unique word. I don't know if I had a slide on this or not. I guess I don't. Well, it changed to blue. So there you go. That counts, doesn't it? This word means, the word is karego or correct. Karegeo, it's a verb. It's C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. Kind of hear the word chorus in there? This word means, or comes from, and it does mean, or the noun form is a person who both funds and directs a chorus. It's a lead. It means to fund and lead a grand event, bearing all expenses necessary to stage it. It's refers to God lavishly supplying all the believers need in every scene of life so as to become grand. That's what this word is referring to. All expenses are covered. All the supplies have been provided. Everything, all we got to do is show up and have a good time. That is it. God has given us every single thing that we need. And, you know, the fact that this word goes back to music is interesting to me. Almost like we've got to get in that rhythm, in that melody. And, you know, when you're not involved in music, you don't realize how much teamwork that takes. It takes a lot of teamwork. It takes a lot of coming together, talking about things, being on the same page. And it's no different with our relationship and our spiritual life and our fellowship and just working those things out almost like a rhythm or a melody or a song. But all of it's paid for. We just have to be a part of it, want to be a part of it. So it's a good word. But we'll continue next time with the love of God. And you see now we're getting a little bit more of what it looks like and what we can do, what's our part in it, and what we can, how we can think differently. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful that we can better understand your plan for our lives. We know that you've given us a gift. We know that we need to function in it, and we're just so thankful that we have everything supplied, given, paid for, provided to serve you, to please you, and to function in that gift. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins, and for providing that salvation gift to all who freely desire it, simply by accepting it by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.